his presence in us by us consecrating ourselves, by us setting ourselves apart. The second thing he wants us to do to prepare internally, we're going to find in chapter 4. So basically they cross the Jordan. It's sort of like when they cross the Red Sea. You know, God sealed the waters for them. They were able to cross. And now we pick up in chapter 4, after they cross the Jordan, verses 5 through 7. So Joshua 5, or chapter 4, 5 through 7. And he said to them, Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the second thing we need to do to prepare ourselves internally is to build memorials in remembrance. This act of them crossing the Jordan was totally from God. He stilled the waters and allowed them to cross. Joshua realizes that they couldn't have done that without the Lord. So he says to the people, look, you need to go build a memorial in remembrance of this so that we don't forget what the Lord has done this today. And that's just reminded me very similar. It's a very similar act of the act of Passover when the Jewish people celebrate Passover in remembrance of what God did for them in Egypt. They built memorials to remember how God is working in them. Because we're so prone to forget this stuff that when things get hard, when life gets tough, we can look back on these things and say, look, this is what God did for us. He was here for us. So I know we had summer camp, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? You know, many of you, that is a memorial for many of you because we took that time and we got away from the busyness of life. We got away from the world, from our busy lives, and took time to really listen to God. And he was able to speak to us then. We were able to hear from him, see him work. And that's where that spiritual high comes after summer camp, because we're so on fire for him. We see him working, and we're so on fire for that we are just want to be with him. We want to continue that in our daily lives. But eventually that kind of fizzles out. Honestly, we all know that. It'll kind of fade out. And we need to use that time that we realize, you know, God is great. God's love is awesome. We need to look back on that time and see how awesome it was and remember that for when, you know, times get tough. You know, the point of remembering is to see how God was working and to remember how he is still there now. He's still working with us now. The third thing to prepare ourselves internally, we need to align ourselves with God. Chapter 5, this is after they crossed the Jordan. They're in the little city of Gilgal right there by Jericho. And we'll pick up in chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. All the people that had come out of the land, that had come out, had been circumcised. But all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. Since they had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they had been healed. So this is talking about the practice of circumcision, which goes back to Genesis 17 when God makes a covenant with Abraham. And back in Genesis 17, that's where God tells Abraham, you know, you'll have descendants the number of the stars. And that's called the covenant of circumcision. God says, to signify that you are my people, you need to circumcise your children on the eighth day. And so in their culture, that was a really big thing. The punishment for uncircumcision was punishable by death or excommunication. And that's so they don't take it lightly. And that's really what sets them apart as people of God. If you weren't circumcised, you were not considered a follower of God. You were not considered one of their people. So to hear that when they had left Egypt, those 40 years that they had been wandering around the desert beforehand, they hadn't practiced that at all. They were not aligned with God in that situation. So Joshua realized this, and the Lord tells him, you're not going to be able to enter the promised land until you're marked as my people, until you're physically marked as one of my own. So Joshua realizes that, and he takes them and makes everyone get circumcised there and allows them to heal, and then so they can get right with God, so they can align themselves with God. And obviously, today, it's a little bit different because we don't practice the law of the Old Testament anymore because Jesus, as a high priest, the great high priest, died or took the law and, you know, sacrificed his flesh for ours. And so we don't have to, you know, our law is a little bit different. But in the same way, it's when we sin, when we disobey God, we are then disaligning ourselves from God. We are separating ourselves from him. So it's hard for, it's harder for us to hear him. It's harder for us to be with him. It's harder for us to experience him. And it's basically the same, at the same point that we're there. They're not following him and what he tells us to do. We don't follow him in sinning every single day. So, you know, we need to, before we are able to go out and fight, we need to make sure we have nothing holding us back. And a lot of the time that's a big, big issue in surrendering to God, is we have something holding us back. So, you know, what is it in our life right now that we have that's holding us back from being with God? What is it preventing us from fully surrendering to the Lord? I know at summer camp we had an opportunity to, you know, write those things down on a card and actually leave them up on the altar in front of God, you know, surrendering them to him. You know, and if you didn't decide to do that at summer camp, you know, it's not a one-time thing. We can let go of those things right now and fully surrender to him. Because once we surrender to him, he can then equip us to go fight for him. When we surrender fully to him, he will give us the tools, give us the ammo, give us the weapons to go fight for him. So once we align ourselves with God, once we prepare ourselves to go fight the battle internally, we can then go and actually fight the external battle, fight for God and fight his battle for him, just as the Israelites, after they had done these things, they were ready to go into battle. So what do they do to take the land? Well, Joshua in chapter 2, kind of background information, he sends spies over to the land, two spies, and he wants them to go check out the city of Jericho. As you see, it's right there, kind of right where they cross the Jordan. It's not really the heart of the land, but it's the importance of Jericho is that Jericho is a highly fortified military base in this time. So if they could take over Jericho, they can have this sweet foothold in this land. And they actually, since it's kind of in the middle, they can cut off trade and communication. It's a genius military approach to taking the land. So he sends these spies in to go look at Jericho, the city of Jericho. They go in there, and they stay with a woman named Rahab, who's a prostitute. And when the authorities find out there are spies in the land, they go to Rahab's house, and they say, look, we know you're hiding, or we know these men have been in your house. Where are they? They're spies from the other land. And she says, oh, well, I didn't know they're spies. They ran off that way, and kind of covers for them, whereas she's actually hiding them in her house and hiding them from the authorities. And we find out later that Rahab talks to them and says, we've been living in fear for 40 years since we heard what you did in Egypt, in the Red Sea. In verse 10, it says, we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. For when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of this, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. So here's Rahab, this one lady in the city of Jericho, this foreign land who everyone is Canaanite, everyone worships Canaanite gods, says, your Lord is God. I believe that. this is huge because she's the only one who thinks that. In the city of Jericho, to put it into perspective, it's a giant military fortress. It's the military fortress of this land. You know, it's got these big walls that are outside. We've heard of the walls of Jericho. You know, these big walls they put up outside to protect them. You know, inside, it's heavily fortified. And as soon as the spies get behind the walls, they find out that this big, scary military base has been living in fear for 40 years. You know, they said their hearts melted. In chapter 6, the beginning, when they're about to go take Jericho, it says Jericho has been shut up and no one went in or out. No one even left the city or came into the city because they were so scared of these people. They had been living like this for 40 years. So, you know, from the outside, this city looked impressive. It looked like a supreme military fortress. But as soon as we get behind the walls, we see that it's broken. It's a shaky foundation. It's not all that it looks like from the outside. So really, to fight the external battle, the first thing we need to do is to see that God is working. Obviously, the spies, they didn't see it from the outside. The outside, it looked like this base that, you know, they didn't know how they're going to conquer it because it's this big military base. But inside, when they get in, they see that God has been working there for 40 years, and he's been striking fear into the hearts of the people there. He's terrifying them with what he's doing to protect them, what he's doing to be with them. And they can't see it from the outside. You need to be inside to see that. We need to know that God is working in our battle right now. Even if we can't see it physically, we need to know that in our hearts of, you know, people around us, he's working. I'm sure all of you guys can think of someone who looks like he has it all together. Who looks like, you know, she has, you know, all the good looks. He gets, you know, all the girls. Whatever it is, the people who look like they have it all together. You know, from the outside, they look like the city of Jericho. They look impressive. They look big and awesome. And, you know, we want to be like that. But inside, behind the walls, what do they look like behind the walls? You know, we can't see that. Only God can see that. We need to know that God is right now working in those people's lives. One thing I've learned just from talking to people, that talking to people about spiritual things is kind of pokes at a sensitive area in them. It's like, you know, asking them a question about God is so much different than asking them a question about, you know, what time it is or how to get to here. You know, they're not as inclined to be open about it. And why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is actually working in them. He's convicting them of not following the Lord, not of putting up these walls to block out God. And behind them, you know, they're not all that they look like from the outside. They're broken people. And we need to realize that God is working in their lives. So when we're fighting this battle, when we're fighting for God, when we are going out and being warriors for him, we need to realize that he's working in everyone's life right now. And it doesn't matter if we can't see it or not. He's there. And the second thing we need to do comes from chapter 6. So after the talk about Jericho is tightly shut up because of the Israelites, no one in and out, the Lord tells Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast of the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So here's the Israelites at Gilgal right here, and they're planning to go attack Jericho. They're thinking of military strategies, and the Lord tells Joshua, their leader, he says, "Here's going to be your military strategy. You're going to go up with the Ark of the Covenant and priests, and you're going to march right up to this big, scary wall, and you're going to walk around it and go home. You know, there's your military strategy. Go do it." You know, people of Jericho, they're probably thinking, what the heck is up with this? Like, it's not conventional. It's nothing No military leader would ever think of that plan, but God tells him to do it. So obviously he knows something we don't know. The point I want to make is that we need to allow ourselves to look foolish. And once we do that, then we can allow the Lord to win the battle. You know, the people of Jericho were probably, they're sitting there scared, these Israelites. They've been scared for 40 years, and here they finally come marching up. And they're probably trembling, their knees are shaking, and these people, the Israelites, walk up to the walls, and they just walk around it and leave. It's like, they look completely foolish in that situation. But at the same time, they're believing that God will deliver to them. They're believing that God will deliver this city into their hands like he had promised them. And so the next day, Joshua gives the commands, look, we're going to go do the same thing again. And if it's in the chapter, it's kind of cool. I picked up on that the Lord gives Joshua these commands. He says, here's your battle plan. This is what you're going to go do. And Joshua doesn't tell these people the whole thing that the Lord says. He gives them day-by-day instructions. He says, look, today we're going to go march up around the walls and come back the next day. And they do that for 7 days. That's what they end up doing. But at the time, they don't know that it's going to take 7 days. You know, they don't know how long they're going to have to go and embarrass themselves in front of this city until God delivers them. But the thing is, they have faith that God will deliver. They believe that he will deliver the city into their hand like he promised at the beginning of the chapter. So basically the story continues. They continue walking around for 7 days or 6 days. And on the seventh day, they walk around 7 times. And Joshua gives the command to shout. Up to this point, they weren't allowed to make any battle cries or anything. The only sound that was to come from them was the priest playing the ram's horn trumpets. And so they had to be completely quiet the entire time they were walking around. And the seventh day, he finally tells them, you guys can shout, after they walked around 7 times, and the walls just collapse, and every man goes straight in. So that means, you know, the walls, not one wall collapse, all the walls collapse, so every man could just go straight in, not one wall, and they all filter in, but they all fall right then. And the thing is, God was the person that worked there, because the Israelites didn't even touch the walls at all. They didn't do anything that would physically, humanly, you know, make sense to make these walls fall. They just walked around it, and they ended up falling. So the point of that is, you know, when we look foolish for God, we need to know that He's with us and He's fighting for us, even though we can't see it, even though, you know, we feel dumb. God is fighting the fight for us, and that talks about that in Ephesians 6 when it says, you know, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It talks about putting on the armor of God. It's our struggle is not against things of this world. Our methods of war, our weapons and stuff, it doesn't matter who's going to have the most, you know, nukes in this war. It's because those don't matter to God. You know, our 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, if you want to flip there with me, it says 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to diminish strongholds. So Paul is talking about us waging war not the same way that the world does. Not using the same weapons that the world uses, but instead using weapons of God. And we don't realize that, but God gives us weapons every day to use. And we just don't use them sometimes because we don't know that they're weapons. We don't know that they're there. And if we want to really fight for God, we need to take these and fight the battle for him. And it's not a human fight. It's a spiritual fight. So obviously the only person who could fight a spiritual fight is the Lord, because we're all human of human nature. We don't know how to fight a spiritual fight. So how do we fight for him? What are these weapons that he gives us? I'm going to talk about just three. And the first of that being prayer. And prayer, you know, in James 5 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, it's because, like I said, we can't fight this spiritual fight. We can't do that because we're human. You know, spiritually speaking, God is the only one who can fight that. So we have to go and intercede to him, and he'll intercede through us for what we want. You know, we're praying, we're standing before his throne talking to him. I've had the privilege of working with Jake this summer, and he's really been a super big encouragement in my prayer life. And made me realize just how powerful the weapon of prayer is. And it's not really something that I was too big into before the summer. And, you know, Jake's really made me realize that the effect of prayer is really powerful. And it's really cool just to see how God's working too, how he listens to us and he cares for us. Just one example from prayer this summer is when we were on Chicago, and the first 2 days I was a little bit discouraged because we had a little bit of a rough time just talking to people. They weren't as open as we had planned, and ideally we'd want to spread the gospel to everyone, but everyone isn't willing to listen. So we're a little bit discouraged by that, and I'm praying on Wednesday night. I'm saying, God, please just allow me to have one good conversation before the week's over on this next day when we talk to people. And turns out that next Thursday, when we go out to talk to people, I have, every single conversation is a great conversation. And, two people end up accepting Christ that day. And it was just like, God, answered my prayer in time and more. And, times two answered my prayer. And just to see him work, it was like, just to see him, it's filled me with the Spirit. It encouraged me, and it made me just on fire for him. The thing is, God, as our Heavenly Father, he gives us what he wants to give us, what's best for him, for us, but oftentimes we just never ask him. He wants what's best for us, and how many times do we just never ask? I was listening to this series called the Pineapple Story series, and if you've heard of it, it's pretty crazy. This guy is he's a missionary in New Guinea. And he's talking about, this one sermon is talking about the power of prayer. And he opens it up with this story. Him and this native in New Guinea, they're walking through the jungle. And he hears a tropical, or a rainstorm coming. And he said when it rains there, it's like a tropical storm. It comes down really, really hard, like, hurricane-style rain, like really, really hard rain. So he's thinking, oh, man, I'm going to get all wet. This is my only set of clothes I have, and we're stuck in the jungle. So he's walking with this native, and this native says, okay, well, I'll just pray to God that you won't get wet and you'll stay dry. And the missionary's thinking, oh my gosh, this guy, he's a new convert. He's going to lose his faith when God doesn't answer this prayer. It's going to be a mess. And so he starts like walking a little bit slower just to try and, ease up, to try to give it some more time before the rain gets to him. And the guy's praying. He says, Lord, please keep Brother Koning dry here. He's his only set of clothes here, and he just wants to stay dry. And the guy's thinking, oh, my gosh, this guy's going to lose his faith because this prayer's not going to be answered. And so they keep on walking. It's a little bit slower. And the winds end up changing, shifting directions, and he ends up staying dry the entire time. And so they finally get to this shack where they're going, and the shack is not really a great building, It's got many holes in it, so it'll leak. And the rain just comes down even harder. And, he's sitting there completely dry. And he asks the guy, how did you know that God would keep me dry here? And the guy says, well, we never really ask for this stuff because we don't think God can do it to us. But the fact of the matter is God will if we ask. He's going to give us what's best for us even if we ask. And if it's not what we think is best for us, it's what he thinks is best for us. So the power of prayer is really just a fight by asking God to fight the battle for us and not rely on ourselves. The second weapon that God gives us is the truth that he gives us in his word. In Hebrews 4, it talks about the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It's talked about it penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of, I don't know what that says. I can't read my handwriting. It judges our thoughts and attitudes. So talking about the word of God, this truth that he gives us, it's him speaking to us. When it says it's sharper than any double-edged sword, that means it'll cut through our hearts. It'll cut to the core of our hearts and really convict us to know what he wants for us. This powerful weapon is the way to lead us in the right direction. It'll cut through the junk of the world, and instead it'll bring glory to God. And the last weapon he gives us that I want to talk about is the faith that we need to have in him. And in the story of Jericho, the Israelites, the people of God, have faith that he will break the walls down. Hebrews 11 talks about faith, the walls of Jericho fell. That nothing that they did could have made the walls fall down. But since they had faith in him, since they trusted that he would deliver them, that he would give them the city that like he promised, the walls fell down. They were able to take over the city and eventually take the land. But they had to have faith first. They had to have faith that even though they're looking like idiots walking around this wall and they're getting probably made fun of and things are awkward for them, it's not an easy time for them. But they continued to trust God. They continued to trust that he knew what was best. He had a plan. And that's really the purpose of faith, is to know that through these hard times, God will know the end. Doesn't matter if we look foolish. Doesn't matter if we're at a lower point in life than we hope. But God has a plan. He knows the end result. And when we can trust him with that, then he will bless us and he will bring us closer to him. I don't know if you guys picked up on this, but Rahab in the story, her faith is what is really kind of what saved her. In the end of the story, since Rahab said that, look, I believe that I sheltered you guys because I believe that the Lord God is the God of heaven and earth. They end up not killing Rahab. They end up going to the city and destroying everything except one family, and that's the family of Rahab and her brothers, sisters, and relatives that are in her house. It was through her faith that saved her. And God offers that same salvation today to us, but through a different way of being saved, not through physical death, not through perishment of dying and getting destroyed, but instead a much greater promise of life with him, saving us from eternal death, from death that doesn't end. That is really just the message of the gospel, that he offers that to us every day. He offers that salvation to us. All we have to do is take it, just like Rahab did, in her actions. She took that faith and she sheltered those people. Just as she had to take it, we have to take it too. When he offers us that gift of eternity, of salvation from death, we have to take that gift. And I encourage you guys, if you've never taken that gift before, you never put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, that today will be the day that you will do that and enter the kingdom of God for eternity. So I think we're just about out of time here, but do we have time for table questions? Or all right, we'll wrap it up. I'll close in prayer and then we'll wrap things up. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for blessing us with the idea of fighting for you. We want to fight this battle for you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be your warriors by equipping us, God. I pray that if wherever we are right now, if we're ready to be a warrior for you, that we take these weapons and really use them. And if we're not ready to be the warrior, if we haven't prepared ourselves internally, Lord, that today we will take time and get ourselves right with you. We will consecrate ourselves and we'll just build memorials of how you have worked in our lives, Lord. And wherever we are, I pray that you can just strengthen us by your weapons that you give us, Lord, and allow us to go out and just fight for you, God. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.